And the truth that we are not to forget the law of God is clearly shown in Paul's instruction to the believers in Thessalonica, as he writes to them, and we are at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to begin this chapter this afternoon, addressing the subject that Paul addresses in the first 8 verses of this chapter, subject that one requires tact and wisdom to address in an appropriate way, but one that nevertheless needs to be dealt with, because again, it is found and declared in the Word of God. It seems today the Lord has saw fit to challenge us in truth, both from the Old and the New Testaments. May God help us as we look at these verses this afternoon. But let us hear the entire chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in, now the word any is added by the translator, so it's an interpretation word. It could be, you could put the word in this manner rather than in any matter. I will address that when we come to verse 6. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. May you be instructed and comforted by the Word of God this afternoon. You may be seated. As I begin to focus your attention on the fourth chapter of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, and what he infallibly and inerrantly writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, I warn you that there are those in the visible church who do not understand or preach the biblical and saving gospel of God. Plus, you yourself do not understand the supreme importance of the biblical and saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you think that false teaching regarding the biblical and saving gospel is a minor thing. And I can illustrate what I mean very easily. Anyone who teaches or preaches that what you do has any part to play in your justification before God is not preaching or teaching the biblical and saving gospel of God. Because justification before God, a right standing before God, is by faith alone in the finished work of Christ alone. But anyone who teaches or preaches that the biblical gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in due to Christ's finished work on His cross alone, is therefore a license to sin and continue on in sin, has not understood the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not preaching the full counsel of God with respect to the effects of salvation due to the sovereign mercy and grace of God alone. For whereas what you do, believer, has absolutely no part to play in your free justification before God due to the finished work of Jesus Christ on His cross, the new and the renewed desire of the renewed, regenerated, and saved soul of a believer is to please the God who has saved them due to His free and sovereign mercy and grace. And the way that this is done, the way that this is seen, the way that this is shown is by heeding, listening to, applying the exhortations and the commands of Scripture that are directed towards you in God's written Word. To walk in ways that please the God of your salvation, thereby displaying the truth that you have been saved by the free, sovereign mercy and grace of God alone. A true believer does not do what he or she does to earn something from the Lord, but to please the God of their salvation. As Paul clearly declares in the opening 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is not some optional extra, as is falsely taught by many in the evangelical church today. That is, simply use the Lord Jesus Christ as a spiritual insurance policy against going to hell that you pull out when you die. But whether or not you desire to please and honor the Lord God of your salvation, well, that's entirely optional and up to you. Is that what you hear Paul declaring in these verses? Far from it. Verse 1. Furthermore then, meaning in light of the fact that we have been praying to the Lord for you, that our Father would establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints, as Paul writes in the last verse of chapter 3. Furthermore then, in light of this truth, In light of the fact that we're praying to God to work in you holiness, in light of this fact, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. See, we're praying that the Lord would work this in you. And what are you to do? You're to heed the exhortations of the Word of God. By this beseeching and by this exhorting, is Paul contradicting that salvation is of the Lord alone? No. Perish such a thought. No, he is simply showing the teaching that flows from the fact that a believer has been saved by the grace and mercy of God. You have been saved from your sins due to the amazing grace and mercy of God. Therefore, what is the most logical and reasonable thing to do? To do what we are beseeching you and exhorting you to do. Walk in newness of life. Walk in the ways that please the Lord who has saved you and redeemed you. And notice who Paul declares is the one behind their beseeching and exhorting them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Their ability to beseech and exhort them to walk in ways pleasing to the Lord is due to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The authority that He has given to them. For what did Jesus say to His disciples after He rose from the dead? Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." See? Calling all men to repent and believe the gospel is a command of the Lord to His disciples, but also calling those He has saved and redeemed, what? To walk in ways that please Him. And to abound in them more and more. That's a command of the Lord as well. Because when Paul, Timothy, and Silvanus preached the biblical and saving gospel in Thessalonica, and the Lord was pleased to open the hearts of those Christ had died for in this city, so that they could savingly respond to the biblical gospel of God, they knew that their work was not finished. They knew that these new creatures in Christ had to be instructed, had to be guided as to how to live for the Lord, the holy Lord God who had saved them, as seen in verse 2. "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus." Now these commandments could not have been given to them as a way of salvation, because Paul clearly pronounces the anathema of God upon any message that preaches law keeping as a means of acceptance with God. These commandments would have been the ones that they knew the Lord had given them to build up those Christ had died for in holiness. To build up those Christ had died for in the ways that please the Lord God of their salvation. Because what is the will of God for those He has saved and redeemed from their sins? What is the will of God for you, believer? He saved you. He's redeemed you from your sins. What is the will of God for you this afternoon? What is the will of God for you in your life when you go forth from this place, as you live your life this coming week? What is the will of God for you, believer, this coming week? Verse 3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." That is what God desires of you, brother or sister in Christ. He desires your sanctification. He desires your holiness. "For this is the will of God, even your purification." Whereas justification is the one-time declaration of the Lord imputed to you by the gift of saving faith, sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit of God in you. And that work, my dear people, is God's work in you, but you are not passive. In justification, you are passive. In sanctification, you are to work out your salvation. Because what does Paul say in Philippians 2? Verses 12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your sanctification. Work out your holiness. Why? "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And I ask you, what is God's good pleasure for you, believer? What is God's good pleasure for you? What pleases the God who has saved you? What pleases Him? Your sanctification. Your growth in holiness. That's what pleases the God of your salvation. And Paul, my dear people, is very clear as to one way in which this sanctification is to be seen in the life of a believer. Verse 3 again, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Oh, this is not an easy subject to preach on. But my dear people, we need to remember, sexual rebellion and debauchery is not limited to this generation.
It was present in Rome and was as great a pandemic in Rome as it is in the Western world today. It was as great a pandemic in Rome as it is in the United States of America today. Paul is infallibly teaching you that one of the ways that a true believer shows that he wants to please the Lord who has saved them, one of the ways to display his or her sanctification, is by abstaining from fornication. Now simply, fornication is a word that refers to all forms of illicit and sinful sexual expression. Has primary reference to the epidemic of sexual activity that was taking place in the Roman world outside of the biblical covenant of marriage. Fornication was a constant activity in the pagan temples throughout Rome and a main part in the worship of the false idols that were worshipped in Rome. This is why you see one of the main exhortations coming out of the meeting at Jerusalem in Acts 15 was to abstain from fornication. And notice, because something was the popular practice of the day, it was an epidemic in Rome. Because something was the popular practice of the day, that did not mean it was something that believers could just treat lightly. It was not something true believers were to engage in. It was something true believers were to stay away from. Ephesians 5:3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. See, to deal with this subject in a chaste and a right way is not an easy thing. Let it not be once named among you. We have to seek to address it in a way that clearly teaches what the Word of God says. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore, or put to death therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And what are those members? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. That's quite a word. And covetousness, which is idolatry. See, believer, you are to be a peculiar person. You are to be a peculiar person in this perverse time. You are to abstain from fornication. You are to have the courage to say that it is sinful and wrong, thereby being the salt and light that the Lord has called you to be in this generation. Abstain from fornication, not only the physical act, but all the mental fornication that is possible, despite the fact that both are fueled and accepted with a debauched vengeance in this country today. Because to seek to be discreet, to seek to be chaste, to seek to be holy in addressing this command of the Lord is a challenge. In addressing the epidemic of fornication in the United States of America today, for it is shameful to even try and mention the number of TV shows and movies that treat the sin of fornication as normal and necessary. It's shameful to even try and get through a checkout stand at the market basket without some article endorsing fornication or impenitent, blatant fornicators. For it should grieve you when you are aware of unbelieving family members and friends who see living in fornication as acceptable and there's nothing wrong with it because everybody's doing it. Believer, don't let this fornication-obsessed society wear you down. To deaden the powerful declaration of the Word of God that you are to abstain from it. And speak the truth about it in love. I don't know if you watch television, but do you get embarrassed by some of the advertisements that are paraded on TV today? The ads in the radio? We have become a Viagra-addicted society. What's that fueling, my dear people? Fornication! And yet it is paraded on the right hand and on the left.
I get one magazine, a handyman magazine. You know, it's good to know how to fix things and to repair them.
The last 6 pages of the magazine are nothing but ads for all these pills. We're obsessed. This society is obsessed. It's a sin-sick society in which we live, dear people. But this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Don't let the fact, and this just compounds it, dear people, don't let the fact that there are large, visible, apostate churches who treat sodomite and lesbian fornicators as worthy of acceptance. And there are such churches. My father goes to one in Canada. Brethren, what is the acceptance of impenitent, fornicating sodomites and lesbians in the church going to result in for the impenitent, fornicating sodomite and lesbian? It is going to result in them being cast into eternal hell on Judgment Day. I ask you, is accepting their soul-destroying sin displaying love for them? Is accepting their soul-destroying sin displaying love for these people? 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such acceptance, my dear people, in the visible church of the... Well, I don't like putting the word church and Jesus Christ together with these groups, but such acceptance of this sin that is clearly warned against in the Scriptures is a display of hatred. There are churches today, my dear people, that hate sodomites, that hate lesbians, because they do not preach the truth concerning what will happen to them if they die impenitent. We better be accepting. Are they going to be thankful to an apostate church on Judgment Day? Are they going to say, oh, I thank you that you were so accepting of my sinful lifestyle, as God says, depart from me into the everlasting flame. It's a denial of what Paul declares here. That any visible body, like the apostate Anglicans who have an adulterous, fornicating sodomite as one of their leaders, dares to call itself a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when one of the commandments that Paul gave to the church in Thessalonica from the Lord Jesus Christ was that they abstain from fornication, displays how deceitful and desperately wicked the human heart of man really is. My dear people, you want to see how desperately wicked the human heart of man really is? Look at the Anglican Church. They don't know how to blush. They have an impenitent, adulterous, fornicating sodomite as one of their bishops, and they glory in it. I don't have to look to a non-believer. I can just look at the condition of the visible church today to see how utterly deceitful and desperately wicked the human heart can drop to. What could be clearer than the command of the Lord to flee fornication, to abstain from fornication. And yet men and women who have done neither occupy leadership positions in apostate visible churches in this country and in my native country of Canada. What is a true believer supposed to do by the power of the Lord? Verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit, believer. How should you use it? In sanctification and honor. You are not to be controlled by your bodily desires. You are to be in control of your bodily desires and mortify the sinful ones by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are to be in control of your body. Your body is not to be in control of you. You are not to give into the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, as the first part of verse 5 declares. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Now that's a hard word to say. What's it mean? Concupiscence, it means desire. It means craving. It means a longing for what is forbidden by the Word of God. You, brethren, you see that the Bible is not silent. You ever notice that the Bible is not silent on the very challenging subject of sexual relations and desires? It's very clear. It's crystal clear with respect to it. The reason the non-believer mocks and caricatures what the Bible teaches on the subject of sexual expression is because he does not want to hear what the Bible is saying about their lust. The Bible condemns and will condemn them to hell if they do not repent and seek the Lord for cleansing and forgiveness. Because the only place for clean sexual expression is in a biblical marriage between one man and one woman until God separates them in physical death. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers are fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. My dear people, it's another mark of how debauched this state has become. When the governor has to be petitioned to support abstinence education for children in elementary school. But don't fail to notice the reason that Paul gives for why a believer should be in control of his desires and not give in to the lusts of the flesh. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. See? Even as the Gentiles which know not God. Any person who gives himself over to the lusts of the flesh is displaying what, my dear people? At that point, they're displaying unbelief. Because what does Paul say? Even as the Gentiles who know not God. Unbelief is manifested when you don't listen to what the Word of God says. My dear people, don't call the sodomite Gene Robinson a bishop, despite what he desires to be called. Call himself what he is based on his giving himself over to the lust of his concupiscence. He is an unbeliever on his way to hell unless he confesses and forsakes his debauchery. And if anyone thinks I have been harsh or unloving in what I have laid before you thus far, you have not heard what Paul declares in verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Now, as I said, when I read the passage earlier, the word any is added by the translators. But is Paul expanding his focus Or is he referring to the sobering consequences for anyone who thinks that fornication is nothing to get worked up over? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in this manner? Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Despite, and I'm going directly, totally, absolutely against the culture that you are surrounded by and you have to go back into in this coming week. And if you turn the television on, if you go through the checkout stand at the marketplace, if you go into the public library, if you go into a bookstore, I'm going directly against all the popular accepted teaching regarding this. My dear people, fornication is not a display of love. It is a display of lust. It is a person putting their sinful sexual desires before the spiritual and eternal needs of the person they are committing fornication with. Even if both of them are committing the sin. Because what is the Lord going to do to every impenitent fornicator, regardless of who he is? Whether he's a popular sports figure, or a popular actor, or a popular actress, or a popular music singer. The Lord is the avenger of all such. See, you don't have to be an Adolf Hitler to be cast into hell. All you need to do is die an impenitent fornicator and you will be cast into hell. My dear people, how many people in the United States of America at approximately 2:50 p.m. on September the 9th are in that condition? How many? It boggles the mind. See, there was a time when tradition doesn't help anyone, but there was a time when tradition put a certain negative view on this sin. What was? Well, they're living together. Well, we don't want to offend anyone by living together, but now I ask you, how many men, how many women by living together outside the covenant of marriage? It doesn't matter. What does God's word say? Abstain from fornication. Why? The Lord is the avenger of all such. And dear people, getting married after committing fornication does not wipe away the sin of fornication. For how many men and women have committed fornication prior to marriage or lived together prior to marriage in a fornicating relationship and then gotten married? A marriage license does not nullify the sin of fornication. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, Paul loved the believers in Thessalonica, and that love is seen by him forewarning them and testifying to them that impenitent fornicators will perish. Oh, how this verse should cause you to tremble for the adults in the public school system today who blatantly defy the Lord in what they teach young people concerning sexual activity. You see, dear people, there may have been a time in the history of the United States of America where it would have been easy to say, well, this Paul was dealing with the horrendously immoral Roman Empire. And you could say, well, see, he's dealing with that sin that was an epidemic in Rome. There may have been a time in the history of the United States of America where you could say, well, see, it's not as bad as it was then, but my dear people, I don't think I've overstated the case. I've probably understated it. And the apostate Roman Catholic Church would be showing real compassion and real love for its fornicating priests, not by shifting them around until the fornication they have tried to suppress and cover up explodes in their shameless faces, but by immediately casting them out and warning them that without true biblical repentance and faith they will perish. Since Paul warns believers about the vengeance that the Lord will mete out upon impenitent fornicators, who can even begin to comprehend what that vengeance will be like against those who have used their misuse of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a means to satisfy the lusts of their own flesh? Because when the Lord calls someone for whom Christ died out of darkness into the wonderful light of His saving gospel, what does He call you to, believer? Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. You were separated from this sinful world and all its sinful lusts through the death of Christ. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 5, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, the will of this world. When we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excessive riots, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Don't be surprised if the world looks upon you as strange, believer. Be concerned if it doesn't. You will never be able to wage the good warfare against the soul-destroying sin of fornication unless you realize that the effectual call of God is unto salvation, unto sanctification, and ultimate glorification, where you will be delivered from the presence of all sin forever. And anyone who thinks that the Lord has not called those He saves to holiness of life needs to hear the warning of the last verse I want to focus your attention on this afternoon. Verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us His Holy Spirit. See, anyone who despises, or rejects, or downplays, or tries to nullify, or mocks and ridicules and makes fun of the clear teaching of the Word of God regarding holiness of life and the unholiness and soul-destroying nature of fornication is not just disagreeing with me. I mean, you can disagree with me all you want. I'm but a man. But I've held before you, dear people, the truth of the Word of God concerning this very challenging subject. If you disagree with the Word of God, you are despising, you are rejecting, you are downplaying, you are trying to nullify the infallible teaching of God Himself. People in our society today, whoever they are, whether they're in the apostate church, or whether they're in government, or whether they're simply sitting in their own homes before their own television sets, drinking in all the immorality that can come through the hundreds of channels that are available to man in this culture today, they sit there and they say, well, that's all right. There's nothing wrong with it. It's an acceptable practice in our society today. They are despising God. They are despising the God who holds their very life in His sovereign hands. This, my dear people, is no small thing. You want to grieve the Holy Spirit, believer? Well, I hope you're saying no. No, I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, you want to grieve the Holy Spirit? I can give you a way to grieve the Holy Spirit. Not that I want you to follow this. But you want to grieve the Holy Spirit, believer? Get your view of sexual ethics and practice from this world and not from the Word of God. Listen to the world and what it says in regards to this very challenging subject. Get your view of it from the world, from the movies, from the books, from the magazines, from the pop stars, from the music stars. Go out and get your view of this delicate and holy subject from them! And you will grieve the Holy Spirit. Dear believer, God has called you to be light in this world. God has called you to be the salt of the earth. Let your light shine by being holy in thought, in word, and in deed regarding sexual ethics. Be the salt of the earth by loving but clearly standing against a country that is paving its way to hell on the passing pleasures of fornication. Stand for Jesus in this unholy age, by lovingly but clearly holding forth the truth of the Word of God on this subject and on every subject that it teaches on. God, give us the grace. God, give us the power to be holy people in an unholy time. Let us pray.